So glad you're here this morning. I hope you have your Bibles, and if you do, turn to Leviticus chapter 13. We will definitely get to Mark chapter 1, but before I read that text, I want to help you see the sort of the broader social and religious context that you're going to need to understand today's passage in Mark. So, when you get to Leviticus chapter 13, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, it's third book in the Bible, so if you don't have any idea where to look, go way left. And then when you get there, maybe your Bible has headings in it. I'm going to scoot this down so it don't pop so much, maybe. The heading in the ESV says laws about leprosy, and if you flip on over to chapter 14, they're still talking about leprosy a whole chapter later, and there's laws for cleansing of leprosy. And now I kind of would like to read both of those chapters to you, but instead of taking the time to read them all, I'm going to dip in just a couple spots so that you can get a feel for what these two chapters are like. I encourage you to read the whole Bible every year, and you'll get more and more familiar with this every year as you read through it. But look with me in chapter 13. I'm going to just read 1 through 3. It's going to kind of help you see what these chapters are about. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean." Now this chapter is going to go on for the full rest of the chapter, giving the priests clues to diagnosing leprosy and being able to understand what it is, and not necessarily no treatment for it, but just so that they can get a very clear diagnosis of leprosy. And once they are sure that it's leprosy, then the priest is responsible to make this designation, this pronouncement, that the individual is now unclean. Okay, now look at 45 and 46, because I want you to sort of see the consequences for this, because a lot of it has to do with diagnosis. But by the time we get to verse 45, look at this. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, obviously, this is to prevent the spread of disease. It's for the good of the whole community that these individuals who have leprosy are isolated. But there's this pronouncement and this designation of them as being unclean. And then there's this wholesale rejection of them by the community. They are isolated. Now look at 14:3-7. If the person gets well, this is what was supposed to happen. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of the leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live birds, and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. And he shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop and dip them and the live bird into the blood of the bird that was killed over fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, bathe himself in his water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp. And then there's a little bit more to this that involves for 7 days, and then there's another sacrifice. But I just wanted you to see sort of this problem of leprosy, how the Lord dealt with it, the kind of isolation it produced in the person who was affected, and then the procedure, at least the beginning of the procedure, that was to be followed after someone was cleansed from leprosy. You say, what in the world are we talking about leprosy for? Because we're in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. So turn, not 40. Mark 1, verse 40. And today we're going to see Jesus heal a leper. And so it's quite a stunning and miraculous miracle on its own. But without understanding the nature of leprosy and the kinds of consequences that that produced in the life of the person who had leprosy, it's hard to appreciate the significance of this miracle. And so look with me in verse 40. And here we go. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Okay, so let's break this down. In verse 40, it starts off by introducing us to this leper. And we know that leprosy is a contagious skin disease. And what we saw sort of the roots of in this passage in Leviticus, I want to show you, explain to you sort of how that would work out in real life. So this leper that came to Jesus, what was his experience of this disease and what were sort of the consequences? And of course, the first one is quite simple, just a loss of physical health. And I don't know if any of you have ever had a chronic rash or something like that. I have, and it was completely miserable. And went to several doctors and still couldn't get it cured and all of this. I'm not going to say any more about it because it's embarrassing. But it was okay. And it was mild, very, very mild. But just that experience helps me realize, can you imagine if you had leprosy and your skin is all eating up and you're basically rotting, you know, on your own 2 feet with the loss of health and chronic pain and chronic suffering. So this was a serious kind of disease, and it produced some physical agony, okay? So there's that piece. But what's even more difficult to bear here is the loss of relationship with people. Because to receive a diagnosis of leprosy and unclean meant the loss of your occupation, your family. It meant the loss of your friends. It even meant the loss of your worshiping community. You were excluded from synagogue and temple. So there was this incredibly agonizing disease coupled with these incredibly agonizing social consequences of isolation. And the worst one of all, and this one is harder to pick up on, but it involved not just a loss of health and a loss of relationship with people, but it actually involved a loss of relationship with God. And this only makes sense if you understand the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, especially for Hebrews, relationship with God revolved around the temple, and it revolved around the Holy of Holies where God actually dwelt. And to be excluded from temple, and to be excluded from sacrifice, and to be excluded from this kind of drawing near to the place where God dwelled and enjoying His presence was to be cut off from God and separated from God. And leprosy absolutely did involve, like, not only a banishment from people, but a banishment from the presence of God. And so there, when this leper comes to Jesus, it's not just coming to Him as someone who has a pain and he's suffering. He's suffering in like the ultimate way, physically, relationally, with both man and God. Okay, and so what did this leper do? And now this is just, look what it says. This leper, what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to stay away from people. Whenever he sees people, he's supposed to say unclean. He's supposed to wear clothes that signal that he's a leper. He's supposed to be isolated and remain isolated. And if anyone comes near him, he's supposed to warn them. And that's exactly what this guy doesn't do. What this leper does is when he sees Jesus and hears about Jesus, it says he came to him. Now, you think, okay, that's a little bit bold, but the actual sort of, you know, this is a tradition of the elders. This isn't written in the Mosaic law, but the tradition of the elders was that they were supposed to maintain a 50-foot distance between them and anyone else. And this guy doesn't maintain a 50-foot distance from Jesus. He doesn't maintain a 25-foot distance. He comes right up to Jesus. In fact, as you're going to see, he comes up so close to Jesus that Jesus can reach out and touch him. What this guy has done is violated a massive social taboo here. And what we see is a guy breaking both law and custom for the chance to be healed and restored by Jesus. No obstacle, not even the decree of Torah itself, is going to prevent him from coming to Jesus. This man is desperate, and it gives him boldness. So here's this leper that's suffering in every conceivable way. And he sees a chance for deliverance in Jesus. And so he throws all caution and restraint to the wind. And he comes to Jesus and really gets as close as he can. And then look what it says that he's doing. It says he's imploring him. So imploring is to ask for something earnestly. It's not really to beg, but it is to ask for something earnestly with respect. It's kind of the respectful pleading. So he's imploring Jesus. And we don't have the actual content of his imploring, but it's obvious what he wants. And then not only is he imploring, that's his whole sort of attitude. But then they give us a clue to his physical disposition. He drops to his knees in front of Jesus. And it's very quite possible that he's actually doing the unthinkable of reaching out for Jesus. And he's on his knees imploring Jesus. And this word for kneeling has the idea of reverent supplication. He's kneeling down before Jesus. And he's also saying something. There's content to what he says, not just this overall sense. And his context, he says to him, okay, look at the actual words that they repeat that he says. And I think this is going to resonate with us. This guy who's so desperate, and he finally gets to Jesus, and here's what he says. If you will, you can. If you will, you can. So, just so that we know what's going on there, this word for will is thelo, and it has to do with the volition, to desire, to want to. And so there's an if for this man when he gets to Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, if you want to, if you desire to, then he says, you can. Okay, so you can here comes from the Greek word dunamis, which has to do with power and ability. So if you sort of think about what this guy is actually saying, he's saying, if you will, you can. The man did not seem to question Jesus' power or his ability, but what? His willingness. He was questioning Jesus' want to. And you know, I want to just stop here, because how many of you have found yourself in that situation? Okay, y'all are just bad at raising your hands. You're coming to him, and you just know deep in your bones, at least you think you do, that he has the power. But you're not sure about the willingness. Not sure about the want to. Does Jesus really want to fix this? Does Jesus really want to heal me? And here's what I want us to wrap our brains around as we look at this text today. Is that biblical faith involves believing that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Those two things go together. But it's more than just believing that Jesus is the Christ. Biblical faith, as we're going to see it displayed in this passage, is something that works out in all of the daily challenges and grind of our life. The practical details of our life, where we relate to Jesus, our faith has to get down to that point. Because ultimately, faith involves actually knowing Jesus, not just knowing about him and believing certain truths about him, but faith involves actually knowing him and have a relationship with him. It involves not just having a theoretical conviction that Jesus is powerful, but it involves a practical, experiential confidence that Jesus is loving and that he's good. See, so it involves not just knowing about him, that he's omnipotent, but it involves knowing him, that he's loving, and we need to know his heart. And so I get in this room right now, I would bet all of us, no matter what we're facing, very few of us are questioning whether Jesus can. But a lot of times we question his will. Will you? Do you want to? Do you desire to? And, you know, that is the great passion that motivates my ministry. I am desperate for you to know Jesus. I don't want you to just know about Him. I want you to know Him. That is why I preach the Word. That is why I beg you to read the Word, because Jesus Christ will reveal Himself to you through His Word. And what I'm trying to help you realize is this. Church, maybe not about everything, but there are a lot of things about which we can know what Jesus wants to do. You're like, just think of that for a minute. See, all of us believe He can, but how can we have faith that He will? And so, we really don't have this complete kind of biblical faith because we're questioning the want to aspect. Amen? Are you following me? Well, how can you know what He wants to do? You can ask Him. That's exactly what this guy did. And if you get to know Him through His Word, He will tell you the answer. It's awesome. And so that's what this guy does. He comes to Jesus. He expresses his faith as such as it is that Jesus can. But he also expresses his doubt or his fear or his question. I'm not sure that you really want to do this. And what is the this that the guy wants? If you will, you can make me clean. Now, does that surprise you that he uses the word make me clean instead of blank me? Heal me? Yeah. He doesn't say, if you will, you can heal me. No, he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And this word clean, it's a cognate for us. If you've heard of catharsis, the Greek word is katharizo, and that's what he's asking. He's asking for cleansing here. And the word means to purify from ritual contamination. We're not talking about external cleansing here. We're talking about this kind of ritual defilement that is associated with the disease of leprosy. What he's asking for is to be restored to relationship with his fellow man. And what he's asking for is to be restored to relationship with God. He wants to be cleansed so that he's no longer excluded. And so he didn't ask for healing, but it amounts to the same thing. Something's going to have to be done about that leprosy before he can relate to man and God. And so he's asking Jesus, if you will, you can. Well, how does Jesus respond to this? Now, I'm only saying this for some of you who are like ultra Bible students. So you're going to find there is a textual variant associated in this passage. And it's only one manuscript, but it's an important one. It's represented by a capital letter D. And it doesn't say moved with pity. It says, in becoming very angry, Jesus then did what he did. But most manuscripts, including lots of super high dependability manuscripts, have compassion. And I gave it some thought, and I think compassion is probably the right way to read it. Even if it's possible that he became angry, I don't know how to interpret it exactly. And no matter what happened, we see Jesus operate with compassion because remember, I already read the text. What's he going to do? He's not going to punch the guy in the mouth and say, why did you come and defile me, you know? Or get a stick and push him away, right? No, he's going to act with compassion. And so that's what he does. It says, move. I'm reading it in every translation in the room. Anybody got anything other than moved with compassion or pity? Or say, okay. So all the translations are doing it the same way. So move with pity. That means he had a great affection and great compassion for this person. And what does he do? He does something unthinkable. Jesus stretches out his hand. And now what you have in this story is two guys doing something they shouldn't do. This guy shouldn't be running up to Jesus. Because what is the point of the law? What was Moses telling these people? Keep a separation. Required that there be a separation. And this guy, now some people might think that's why Jesus was angry. But again, I'm trying to forget that I even told you that. It's easier to, anyway. And now Jesus also ignores this sort of principle of separation. He does the unthinkable. He stretches out his hand and he touches this leper. That touch right there was perhaps the very first human contact that this leper had had since he was diagnosed. So what is the end result of this? Just think about it for a second. This man is unclean, he's defiled, and Jesus reaches out and touches him. Did that touch defile Jesus? That's the question. Well, the answer is no. It didn't defile Jesus at all. Rather, it was this touch from Jesus that was the means of purifying the man, rather than becoming contaminated by this unclean man. Jesus decontaminated him with a touch. And so, look, there. Jesus did this on purpose. Don't you remember when the centurion came to Jesus because his daughter was sick and some others were there. They were saying, hey, you need to go help this guy and heal his daughter. And the centurion said, you don't need to go anywhere. I know about authority. Say the word and she'll be healed. See, Jesus didn't have to touch this guy. He didn't have to be in the same vicinity. He didn't have to be on the same planet. No, he intentionally reached out and touched this guy. Because somehow he wanted to show that people are more important than rules. Life is more important than ritual or something. And then he says, I will be clean. See, this guy found out something about Jesus, very important. He came to Jesus wondering. He came to Jesus knowing something and wondering something. What did he know? What did he know? Because I'll start over. He knew something. He knew he had the power. What did he not know? Whether he had the willingness. Whether he had the desire. Now, Jesus has spoken. And what did Jesus say? He said, I will. I want to. I desire to. Now, this man not only knows one thing, he knows two things. And these two things basically form a whole. Jesus Christ has revealed his will regarding this matter to this leprous man. And now, instead of this prayer, oh God, I know you can. Please, please heal me. Do you want to heal me? If you want to heal me, I know you can, but I'm just not sure you want to. And so we end up believing, but it's not a very complete, full kind of faith. And all of a sudden, Jesus speaks and he makes his will abundantly clear through his word. I will be clean. And he speaks this word of power, and immediately, well, when he says, be clean, we realize that this touch and this word from Jesus. See, you know sin is contagious, right? It is. But did you know holiness is contagious? And Jesus is contagious. Holiness is more contagious than your sin. And he speaks holiness and cleanness upon this man. And it says, and immediately the leprosy left him. That left him there literally means the leprosy ceased to exist. The leprosy was gone, completely and totally eradicated. And he was made clean. Now you might think that that's redundant or some kind of synonymous parallelism, but it's not. Because, well, there was a physical issue, amen, that produced a spiritual result of isolation from God. And so just getting rid of the physical problem would have been great, but it wouldn't have changed his relationship with the living God. And so Jesus makes him clean. He removes that ritual defilement so that now this man can relate to God and man. Be clean, Jesus says. And immediately this guy is acceptable before man and God. And then it says, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. So, it might seem strange for Jesus to get stern. And now you know why this other reading that I mentioned previously that I told you to forget is attractive to some. Because he's very stern here whenever he talks to this man. He's very stern. And it's like almost scolding this man. But he's telling him, hurry and go away. And what we're going to see is Jesus kind of wants to keep this on the low down because he doesn't want the consequences of the publicity. And so that's what's happening. He's saying, now listen to me. Don't mess this up for me. Don't mess this up. Go away now before a crowd can form. Go. And then, and look what he's going to say next. And he said, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a proof to them. Jesus knows the consequences that are going to come from this miracle, and he's trying to mitigate them. And so he tries to get this guy's attention and get him away and out of there before he can cause him any problems. And then he tells him, though, to go to Jerusalem and to do this ceremony that we read about back in Leviticus. And this is just beautiful because Jesus keeps on, as soon as we think we haven't figured out, he messes us up. Because I just told you that Jesus very willfully and intentionally appears to violate this separation command that's given in the law regarding leprosy. And he touches this guy. But what does he turn around and do in the very next verse? He affirms the law and tells this guy to go offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded. And so if you want to pigeonhole Jesus on this, good luck. He's hard to figure out. He's affirming and not affirming simultaneously. Now, I think there's a reason for this. Why is he affirming this. Okay. I have to finish the text, and then hopefully I can bring it together and tie it up. Listen to what happened. So, but he went out, that's the leper, and began to talk freely about it and spread the good news. Well, sounds like a good thing. Sounds like a natural thing, amen. But look at the consequences. What happened? See, how many of you ever now and then think you know better than Jesus? I know he said not to tell, but hey, this is great news. I mean, this is a great story. I got to share this. How many of you think you know better than Jesus at times? Well, we don't. And look what the result says it right there. He spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places and people were coming. And people were coming to him from every quarter. All right. So, see if we can remember in the law, Jesus told him to go back, show himself to the priest and to do the ceremony. And when that ceremony, see this leper, who's been cleansed, is going to go to the temple, to the presence of God, to the place that he's been barred from since the day he was diagnosed. And he's going to bring two birds, two pigeons. And he's going to give one to the priest. And the priest is going to rip its head off and put its blood in a bowl over running water. And then he's going to take the other bird, this domesticated bird that's been eating out of a dish and drinking water its entire life. And he's going to dip that bird, along with some other things, into that bloody water. And then he's going to take that domestic pet of a bird and release it in the open country. And Jesus sent that man back to fulfill that obligation because Jesus wanted the man to see him, Jesus, in those birds. Jesus speaks healing, and it happens. He speaks reconciliation with God, and it happens. But there is a huge price to be paid, and Jesus is both of those birds. Jesus himself is the bird who's going to die and shed his blood so that that guy can be reconciled. But not only that, Jesus is the bird who's going to be excluded, isolated, and sent out. And Mark has just shown us that in this story. Jesus started out on the inside, and there was a leper on the outside who wanted in. And the only way for the leper who's on the outside to get on the inside is for Jesus to take his place and die for him and then be excluded for him. Where did Jesus end up in Mark's account? Out in the open field. Barred. Unable to enter any village. We have no concept of the love that Jesus has for us, and we have very little concept of the price that Jesus has paid so that we could be reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. But he has paid the ultimate price, and Mark wants us to catch a glimpse of it. in this little story about the healing of a leper. The heart of Jesus is, very simply, compassion. And it's compassion that embraces rejection so that you can find acceptance. It's a compassion that embraces death so that you can find life. And I hope this brings you full circle to answer the two questions that you've got to answer if you want to see the Lord work in your life. What do you think the two questions about any area, anything that you're struggling with and you're asking God to work on, to intervene, to do His work, what are the two questions that you've got to answer if you want to have biblical faith in regards to it? Well, the first one is, can you? If you don't believe Jesus can, then don't bother asking Him. Amen? But how would you feel if I said, if you don't believe He will, don't bother asking Him? I'm not saying that. I'm asking how you would feel if I did. And so now I'll just say it. If you don't know that He can, we all agree. It's a waste of time. There's nothing about that that has anything to do with faith. And honestly, I think this one is just as true. If you don't believe that He will, and see, all right, now why? So how can you wrap your brain around the willingness of Jesus? Well, one, you look at this story, this event in the life of Jesus, and you see His love on display. What He was willing to do so that this guy could be reconciled to the Father. Reconciled to Him. So that Jesus could have an eternal relationship with this guy. You see what Jesus was willing to do. But more than that, and this is the biggie. You know, Joni, I hope you don't mind if I give you a shout out. Because we talk about this, we pray about this. Joni has no doubt that the Lord can heal her. I know that. What she wants to know is, will He? Does He want to? And on that, I think she probably goes back and forth at times. What about you? I bet a lot of you are just like this leper, and just like Shoni, and just like me. We believe in the power, but we wonder about the willingness. And so, to get the willingness sorted out, okay, hear me. It's real, two pieces to that. Draw near to Jesus. Get to know Him. Know His heart. Know His love. Know His compassion. That's going to inform what He wants to do. But there's no substitute for His word. When did the leper know that Jesus wanted to cleanse him? When did he know it? Come on. When he said it. Before? He hoped, wondered, believed, doubted, but once Jesus said it, I will. Now biblical faith can rise up out of this leper because he knows God can, and he knows Jesus can, and he knows Jesus will. See, it would be cool if we could all run up to Jesus right now, hit our knees, and just ask Him. And then He could stand there and speak to us. And then we would know, so that we could believe and experience the healing. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, so that's not an option. But he has given us his word. And in his word, he tells us what he wants to do. And some of it is very, very simple. Like, how many of you have ever asked the Lord, said something to the Lord, hey, you can, if you will, deliver me from this sin? Anybody? You can, if you will, enable me to forgive someone. You can, if you will, enable me to serve. And all of these different things. We know the Lord can, but will he? And that's why I want you to read the Bible. Because if you start reading the Bible, if you start getting to know Jesus, he's going to tell you over and over and over and over and over and over, I will be clean. I don't have any doubt whether Jesus wants me to be holy. Because he said, be ye holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. Be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus, you can make me perfect if you will. I will be perfect. That's what's happening in this text. And we sit here and wonder if he will. No, he will. We just have to believe. Let him speak. And that's, man, this is a relationship and it's ongoing. And sometimes there's timing issues. Somebody say amen. Ah, but it's not a question about what he will and what he won't. So often we just have to read it in the scripture. Now, when it does come to physical sickness, I wish I could say Jesus is going to heal every time, but I can't. I don't have that word. But it's not up to me to believe for you. It's up to me to believe for me. It's up to you to believe for you. And God has given us his spirit and his word. And he can speak to us. If he tells you that he's going to heal you, well, then now you know. He can, and what? He will. So just receive. Now, I feel like I'm killing you a little bit, but I'm sorry. I have to keep killing you a little bit more. I have become completely convinced that he can and he will, but he didn't. Anybody ever had that? I have. You see, I'm not infallible about understanding his truth and his word. I've been wrong before. And you'll be wrong too if you start pursuing a relationship with Jesus. Don't let that shake your faith. Keep pressing in. You'll get better and better at understanding the two essential questions. Can you and will you? And the more you understand, because, see, I've got news for you. You think you believe he can, but you actually don't. You got to grow on that side too. And the will side. Don't just assume that your faith in the can is sufficient. Most of us really say we believe he can, but we really don't believe he can. And both of those will crush you. So what I'm begging for, what I'm pleading for is press in. Press into the person of Jesus so that you can understand his power and his heart. And then press into the word of Jesus so that you can know his will and trust him to do what he said he would do. So does he want to? Well, find out. Seek him. Seek him in his word and find out. And once you know that he does, trust him and enter into your own cleanness. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for this incredible miracle that you did for this leprous man. Thank you for your deep love and compassion that you expressed to him. And thank you for the way that we can look at how you handled him and get a little bit of an understanding of how you feel towards us. Jesus, we are in awe that you love us. We are in awe that you would be willing to take our place so that we could be, so that we could have life and so that we could be reconciled and so that we could be cleaned. You are so good and so awesome. Help us to press into both your power and your willingness to work in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.